Well, we're going to continue this morning again in the book of 2 Samuel. Talk about a story that really outlines the destructive nature of sin. And, you know, sometimes when we live our life, all of us go through temptation. You know, all of us are subject to that, obviously. And there are times we just kind of give in to sin and not maybe realize the ultimate destruction of it, how it has, it kind of takes a life of its own in a way. And so I want to share with you this morning a story from 2 Samuel 13. And my hope is that you will be able to see sin for what it really is. And when a temptation comes your way, you will find the strength of the Lord to really fight against it. So let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to help your word find a place in our heart. Let it be like a seed planted within us that would produce fruit and grow and prosper. Let your word bring life to us, Lord. And show us your heart, the heart of Jesus, as revealed in these scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, before I turn to 2 Samuel 13, I want to read two scriptures. One is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And I want you to see in this scripture that sin is almost like portrayed like a living animal in a way. It's personified in the Bible. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Remember the story of Cain and Abel. They both brought a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel's, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain became angry, and he was ready to take out revenge upon his brother. And the Lord asked him the question, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right," listen to what he says here, "sin is crouching at your door." It looks like an animal crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. And then it says this, "It desires to have you." In a way, it takes on this life of its own where it wants to take control of your life. And the Lord told Cain, "But you must rule over it." I'll tell you, you can spend a lot of time just meditating on this scripture where you find there's this thing rising up against you, you know, a vengeance towards your brother. I mean, there was murder in his heart. And the Lord said, "I want you to understand what's going on here, Cain. You have this sin crouching here at your door." And it's a picture of an animal wanting to pounce on you and destroy you. He said, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you." And sin is that way. It has an appetite. And it wants to destroy. It wants to have us. But the Lord said to Cain, "You must rule over it." And unfortunately, in his case, he did not rule over sin. Sin ruled over him. And he ended up murdering his brother. There's another scripture I want you to see in Romans chapter 7. Verse 9, and it describes sin in a similar way. This is from the vantage point of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 7, verse 9, it says, "Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came," he says, "sin sprang to life." Think about this. Before there was ever a commandment, you know, the Bible says we don't know that there is a sin unless there's a commandment that says, "Thou shalt not." And Paul was saying, before the commandment came, I was okay. I was alive apart from the law. But as soon as a commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So again, he shows sin as this living thing in a way. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity. There again, you see this idea that sin, when I say sin takes on a life of its own, I don't mean it's a living entity in that sense, but it has a sort of life. It has a certain kind of life. And Paul says that the commandment caused sin to spring up to life, and I died. And the very thing that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And he said, sin, seizing the opportunity, and sin is an opportunist. Sin will seize an opportunity afforded by the commandment. He said, it deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. I mean, I hope you see from these two scriptures this idea that sin is out to destroy our life. It does have a certain life of its own. And like the Lord told Cain, you must rule over it or it will rule over you. And so I want to take that background and begin to read this story in 2 Samuel 13 about a sin that took place in the life of David's children. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. It says, in the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. So David had multiple wives. I think you remember that from earlier chapters. So one of the sons was this boy named Amnon, and from another mother, there was this girl named Tamar. So in a sense, it was his stepsister. The Bible says that she was a beautiful woman. And it's similar sin that David committed with Bathsheba. David saw a beautiful woman, and it caused a sin to stir up in his heart, and it ruled over him. Similar things happening here. Amnon saw this beautiful sister, and he became obsessed. That's the word. He became obsessed with his sister Tamar, and he made himself ill. You ever been so obsessed with something you just got sick about it? Sin is like that. Sin will cause you to become obsessed with something. I looked up this word in the Hebrew language, and it means something that continually presses on you, like a besieging you. And it continually comes against you, wanting your attention. It's actually described like an enemy in the Hebrew language. And so in a way, when this temptation begins to rise up within us, we become obsessed. We can't think of anything but this. It just becomes a forefront in our mind. And this guy, Amnon, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, and he became obsessed with her. He made himself sick. And the Bible says she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So virgins back then would oftentimes be separated, almost like a harem in a way, but just in a separate place. And so she wasn't easily accessible for Amnon to have some sort of a relationship with her. And so he became obsessed. So the first thing I want to say about sin is that sin begins to drive us. We become obsessed with something. It's like we can't think of anything but that. That's kind of how temptation starts. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. They were obsessed with that fruit. What is it? And Satan came and encouraged that, like, God's keeping something from you. That fruit's got to be able to make you wise. And they became just fixated upon it. And sin begins to do that in our own life. We make something else our idol rather than Jesus, our Lord. Something takes the place of God. There's another object of our affection. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And somehow we make this fulfillment of sin an object of our affection. It's something that we go after. And we, in a sense, yield to it and we give ourselves to it. But it has a life that wants to destroy. It looks appealing. It looks like it will satisfy you. I'm sure Amnon felt like, if I could just have this relationship with Tamar, my life will be great. Everything will be beautiful. And that's how sin presents itself. It makes it so beautiful, so appealing, that we think if I could just have that, I'll be satisfied. And so sin drives us. Verse 3, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? Well, the reason why is he couldn't sleep at night. He was obsessed with Tamar. And every morning he wakes up, he's haggard. And this advisor of his says, "Why do you look this way?" And his answer was, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Well, this guy, the advisor, says, "Here's the plan. Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat.'" So he's devising a plan to get her out of that harem, to come to where he's at. And this is his advisor giving him this. "I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand." Now, it's a bold-faced lie here, isn't it? I mean, he's scheming to fulfill his sin. And so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. How many of you ever did that when it was time to go to school? Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, see, he took the advice of his advisor. "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make something special, make some special bread in my sight." Is that really what he wanted? It's not what he wanted. See, sin not only drives us, but it causes us to lie. We deceive others to get our way. And so, "I want her to make some special bread in my sight so I may eat it from her hand." So the second point I wanted to share from this scripture is sin always gravitates toward counsel that agrees with it. Now, every one of us, whether we know it or not, have advisors. There are people that speak into our life. They may not know their advisors, but we ask their opinion. We get their thoughts about certain things. We call them and say, "Hey, such and such is good. What do you think about that?" Well, let me tell you something. You can get good advice and you can get bad advice. And if you look long enough, you'll find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. But you don't want that. This guy, Jonadab, told Amnon exactly what he wanted to hear. But he was not a good advisor. He was leading him to destruction. I'm going to just give you a little bit of a spoiler here. At the end of the story, Amnon dies. He's murdered for this sin. And you need to recognize that Jonadab led him to murder by his advice. He gave him the advice that catered to the sin. See, there was already this obsession with him that said, "I want this, I need to go after that." And now he finds an advisor over here that'll say, "Hey, let me show you a way to make that happen. I know she's in the harem, you can't really get to her, but here's a plan." And Amnon says, "Yeah, I'll do that." And sin will always gravitate toward advisors that agree with it. Now, if you are a person who gives truthful advice and you tell Amnon, "It's a bad idea. What are you doing? You should, repent of the thought that you have in your heart." Well, what do you do in that case? You reject that counsel. You don't want to hear that counsel. So let me just tell you this. As a brother in Christ, gather around you people that will speak the truth. Truth is not always pleasant to hear, is it? Sometimes it hurts, but it is the best thing we could hear. If this man, Amnon, had been willing to hear truth, or if Jonadab had been a faithful advisor and had come and said to him the truth, there's so much that would have been averted here. I mean, there was terrible consequences that took place as a result of this bad advice. And I bet you all of us could probably look back in our own life and find times when people came and gave us bad advice, and maybe we took it, and it led to some sort of a devastation. But all I can say to you is seek out counselors who love the Lord, who love the Word of God, who are not afraid to speak truth in your life. And if they speak the truth and it offends in a way, just receive it. because it's the truth that sets us free. If we're going to be able to fight against the sin that's crouching at the door, if we're going to be able to rule over it, we need to have somebody come and say to us, you have to rule over this because it wants to rule over you. It wants to destroy your life. So let's find good counselors. And not only find good counselors, maybe you ought to pray and say, Lord, help me to be a good counselor. Help me to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. So if my friends call me up and ask for advice, I'm giving them the Word of God. I'm giving them truth. I'm giving them the things that will help them be set free. Verse 7. So David, you know, the other thing that happened here, obviously, is that Amnon's sin drags other people into it. Other people become part of it in innocence. They don't know what's going on. They're totally innocent in the matter. David thinks, oh, Amnon's sick. He wants his sister to come and feed him. What a beautiful story. And so David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. And so Tamar went. Again, an innocent victim. She went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. And she took some dough and she kneaded it and made the bread in his sight and baked it. What a beautiful day that must have been. But all this guy could think about is, as soon as this bread's done, I'm going to get my way with her. I will finally be satisfied. And she took the pan and she served him the bread, but he refused to eat. Why? It's only one thing he wanted. See, that whole bread thing, the whole food thing is a ruse, just to get her there. See, sin only cares about itself. I wrote down on my notes here, we step away from charity and care only about ourselves when sin is crouching at the door and when it wants to have its way with us. You start using people for your purposes. And again, charity no longer rules in those relationships. People become pawns in your life to basically help you get your sin satisfied. And so here she was, took the pan, served the bread. He refused to eat. And then he said, send everyone out of here. Amnon said, you know, you probably saw those old movies on TV where you have, you know, the guy in the thing, you know, he's laying in the bed, they're feeding grapes, or they got fans. So there's all kind of attendants and servants around there. So you want to get rid of everybody so you could have your way with this woman. And so he sent everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I can eat from your hand. And he keeps the ruse up, even though he really wasn't hungry. And so Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. Again, just an innocent victim of a man's sin. This is really a story of domestic violence. You know, we hear so much about that in the world today. People taking advantage of others, brothers and sisters, parents, you know, kids. There's all kind of terrible things that go around in our world today. But I want you to know that all of that is driven by sin. That's the bottom line of it. We can call it a cultural problem, or we can call it a, you know, whatever you want to call it. But at the end of the day, it's sin. And the only answer for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as a result of understanding some of the things I'm sharing with you today, that we would double our efforts to win people to Jesus. Help people learn to follow after the Lord so that when that sin is crouching at the door, they can say no. They can rule against it. They can pull together a wise counselor who says, hey, I'm feeling very tempted in this area. Can you give me some advice to help me stand? Help me stand strong at this day. Well, it says in verse 11, she took to him to eat, and he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, my brother, she said, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? See, all of a sudden, as I said before, this sin doesn't think about anybody else but itself. And here's this poor girl pleading with him. Don't force me. This thing should not be done. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? He didn't realize that after this woman was raped, basically, she was going to have to walk around no longer as a virgin, no longer pure in the eyes of others, lessening her chances of even getting married, much less bearing the shame of all that. And so she's appealing to him, saying, hey, what about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. I mean, finally, somebody's giving good advice. Somebody's given some godly counsel here. But sin, here's my next point, sin does not listen to reason. You can sit there and reason with it all day long, but it won't. It has one thing in mind, to fulfill itself. She said, please speak to the king. He would not keep me from being married to you. I mean, they were stepbrother and sister. I mean, apparently back in those days, they did that stuff. Who knows? But he won't keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen. And again, as the Bible says here, he was stronger than she, and so he raped her. Sin never listens to reason. God's wisdom will not find a place in the heart of a person who is being overcome by their sin. You might even find scriptures popping into your head saying, hey, what the Bible says this, the Bible says that, but you just kind of throw them all off because you're bent on that one thing. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. And so, verse 15 is to me the most amazing statement in this whole story. It says, Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had ever loved her. That's the way sin is. You think that if I could just have this one thing, my life will be satisfied. But it was the exact opposite. He loved her so much, says he was obsessed with her. He became ill. He couldn't even sleep at night. Love, love, love. I love this woman. I'm obsessed with this person. And now, once sin had its way, once that was fulfilled, he turns around to this very same woman and says, I hate you. And the Bible says the hatred is even greater than the love he had. And brothers and sisters, I tell you this. This is where sin will always leave you. It promises you everything, but it takes everything away. It promises you good, only brings destruction. It promises you satisfaction. It will always leave you empty. And here's a story right here of a man who got what he wanted. Sin was fulfilled in his life against all reason, against all pleading, against all common sense. And at the end of it, he really wasn't satisfied. Hatred rose up in his heart. Isn't that amazing? Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No, she said to him, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what we've already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. Again, no thoughts toward others. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of my sight. How can that happen? I mean, 10 minutes ago, he was obsessed. Love, I got to have you. And now, he doesn't even call her by her name. Get this woman out of my sight. This is what sin does to people. There's nothing good that ever comes from giving in to sin. Get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her. I mean, just lock her out. I don't even want to see her again. And so his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. What a sad story of a woman's life. Had her whole future lay in front of her, a virgin preparing to be married one day to another man. Now, you know, prospects for that have gone way down. And now her brother that she cared about was willing to come and make food for him, hated her, cut her out, raped her, took advantage of her, and tossed her aside like some whatever. This is what sin does, brothers and sisters. This is how it treats us. It looks beautiful, but in the end, it does nothing but destroy. Her brother Absalom said, this is her real brother now, Absalom said, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Desolate woman. And when King David heard all this, he was, here's the word, furious. So I want you to see from this that sin does have collateral damage. It does affect other people. It wasn't just Amnon, and it wasn't just Tamar. Now it's affecting Absalom, the brother of Tamar. And it's affecting David, the king. He's furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon for what he had disgraced his sister Tamar. I don't think we can ever imagine the extent to which our sin affects people. You know, once it happens, there's always collateral damage. There's always other people. I mean, I'm sure Amnon had no idea it would look like this in the end. All he could see was, I want this sister. I want this satisfaction in my life. And never realized that once sin had its way, all these people's lives would be affected so badly. It's still true today, isn't it? It's still true today. How many lives are affected by our willingness just to run headlong towards sin and not really say, I need to rule over this thing. It's crouching at the door. It wants to have me. I need to be able to stand up against it. 2 years later, verse 23, when Absalom's sheep shears. Now, I want you to understand the word 2 years later. That's a long time. I mean, it's kind of short in the span of a life, but it's a long time. 2 years for something to stir up in your heart. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazar near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come. So he says, I want all of my brothers to come, all of David's kids, boys, to come to this feast. So Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but he gave him his blessing. You know what Absalom's doing, don't you? He's also deceiving. He's tricking David. Come to the feast. But what's stirring in his heart? Revenge. Sin is crouching at his door. It's been there for 2 years. And now there's an opportunity for me to take revenge for the rape of my sister. And so Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come. If nobody else, make sure Amnon is there. Now, how many of you know that should have been a red flag for David? Knowing what had happened, knowing the fury that people had over this thing, David should have stepped in and said, why do you think it's important that Amnon be there? But he was kind of a hands-off thing when it came to his family. David never really stepped in to deal with much with his children, it seems. And so it says, the king said, Why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent him with Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. So there was a little bit of a red flag maybe with David, but in the end, he didn't follow through on it. Verse 28, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high or in high spirit and drinking wine, maybe he was high. When Amnon is in high spirits and drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. See, for 2 years, revenge stirred up in his heart, and now his opportunity is coming. And that's why I said at the very beginning that the advisor's advice led to his murder. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought helping Amnon have a relationship with his sister would lead to his death? So, don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. And so Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and they fled. See, it seems like right now this thing is escalating. Now there's been a rape. Now there's been a murder. There's been treachery. There's been lies. There's been deceit. All this because sin is crouching at the door. Sin desires to have you. Sin wants to destroy what God is building, what God is doing. Sin wants to tear it down. Sometimes, you know, we talk about this thing called reaping and sowing. The Bible says we shall reap what we sow. And there are sowing that comes as a result of sin. There's a harvest. There's a crop that grows up as a result. And I like to say it this way. You can do certain things, but you cannot control the consequences. You can't always control the consequences of what happens. You might say, well, I have freedom to do what I want. You do have freedom to do what you want. All of us have freedom to do what we want, but we can't control the outcomes. If you want to drive down the road and text and drive at 90 miles an hour, you're free to do that, but you cannot control an outcome. And so sin is that way. It leads us down a path where all of a sudden things are out of control. And now, here's another one of David's beautiful sons. He sinned, yes, he was a wicked man in the rape of his sister, but I'm sure he was loved by his father. Now he's murdered. Verse 30, while they were on their way, the report came to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Now that sounds like fake news, right? Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. And so the king stood up, tore his clothes, and laid down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. That tearing of the clothes was like a way of showing mourning or grief. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, you guys remember who Jonadab is? He is the advisor. He's still in the picture here. Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. For 2 years, that thing stirred in his heart. And I'm sure he was thinking, if I could just have this one thing, my life would be fulfilled. If I could just take revenge out for my sister's rape, everything would be fine. And so it says, my lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom has fled. And now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said. And as he finished speaking, the king's sons came in wailing loudly. Again, there's collateral damage. Everybody's grieved over this. All these sons of David came back wailing loudly. The king, too, and all his attendants wept bitterly. You know, Absalom thought, this would be a great day if I could just take my brother's life for payment for what he did to my sister. Everything would be great, but there's collateral damage always. Everybody's weeping bitterly, and Absalom fled, and he went to Talmai, son of Amihud, the king of Geshur. This is actually his grandfather. If you read 2 Samuel 3, he ran to his grandfather's house. But King David mourned many days for his son. And Absalom fled, and he went to Geshur. He stayed there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. So here, at the end of this story, Absalom becomes, in a way, a refugee. He has to leave his own home. He has to leave his brothers. He has to leave his father for taking the life of his other brother. Thought it would fulfill him, thought it would be a great thing, but it had a negative consequence. So I'm closing up now. Sin led to a daughter who was raped and despised and then discarded as if a worthless person. It led to a son who became murdered out of revenge. It led to another son who became a fugitive because of the murder. It led to a family that was bitterly weeping over this loss. And I think it led to potential family squabble just because Amnon ran to his grandfather's house. How many of you know if you're having problems in your family and you run to your grandfather's house, you're likely to have more problems? So I'll close in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 11. It's talking here about our relationship with Jesus Christ and what some of the, I'll call them benefits, for lack of a better word, some of the results of what it means to be in Christ. And so he tells us in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. You know, basically he's saying there was when we got saved, we were in Christ, and Christ died, and because we're in him, in a sense, we also died. Count yourselves dead to what? Dead to sin. See, dead people don't sin. Go down to the cemetery here, stand there all day, or all week, or all year, and you'll never see a dead man rise up and sin. What happens is, and part of what happens in the Christian life is in coming to Christ, there is a death. The old is gone, the new has come. He does this to give us power over sin so that we can truly say, yes, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have me, but I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to this. And so it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 12. Therefore, because we are dead to sin and we are alive in Christ, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires. Sin wants you to obey it. It desires to have you, just like the story we just read. But the Bible says that because we're in Christ, we can turn to that thing that's crouching at the door and say, no way, I can rule over you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Can you see by the structure of this? I'm not an English major or anything. I came from East Liverpool. I can barely speak English. Do not let sin reign in your body. That tells me that's my responsibility. It doesn't say, Jesus helped me reign over sin, does it? I mean, he does, obviously, because of our being in him, but he places the responsibility upon us. In other words, it's an understood you. You do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. My thoughts, my eyes, my hands, my feet. What are we offering ourselves to? Sin will destroy us. This story we read about here is not just an isolated event. This is the way it is with mankind. You read about it every day in the paper. You read about this person murdering that person, and you follow the story back somewhere, sin was crouching at the door. You read about a domestic violence and a rape and a murder and a family that's hating one another and all these things that go on. Follow the story back, and you'll find somewhere back in the beginning, sin was crouching at the door. It desired to have them, and when they let it have its way, it brought destruction. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Listen to verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master. Amen? Hallelujah for that. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. Sin shall no longer be your master. We were slaves to sin before coming to Christ, but now we've been set free. The Lord has enabled us to be able to turn to that thing that's crouching at the door. I got a picture up there. That thing is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But the Lord has enabled us through Christ to say, no way. No way. And we can avoid some of these problems. Father, I pray. Let's all stand together. I want to pray. Close up in prayer here. This is only made possible because of our relationship with Jesus. And that's why I said earlier in this message today that the best thing we can do is double our efforts for evangelism. You know, if we want to solve the crimes of this world, we want to solve domestic violence, we want to solve all these things. I mean, granted, there are laws and all that. I understand that. But the only way to truly nip it in the bud is to lead people to Jesus Christ. You see a man like the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, become one of the greatest men of God that ever walked on the face of this planet. You see men like Zacchaeus, who were thieves and robbers and stole from people only for himself, become a man who was willing to give half his goods to the poor. I mean, that's the conversion of Christ. That's what Christ does in our life.